I'd like to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. We'll continue on. We're looking at the eighth commandment this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and beginning in verse 1 once again as we read the account of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Let's bow together and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this morning. Father, we stand in awe as we open the pages of this precious book, and Lord, understanding that it is the living Word of God, understanding that this is your revelation to us as your people, and in it is contained all that we need to know about how to live in this life in a way that will bring success, in a way that your name would be honored, and Lord, how we may best prepare for the life that is to come. Thank you for what you have revealed to us of the life to come. And we understand from the teaching of the pages of this precious book that this life is very short, and that there is still much time before us, an infinite amount of time. So Lord, this morning may our attention be drawn to the fact that there is a sense of urgency as to living how you'd have us to live. And we pray that you'd use this eighth commandment this morning to help us understand more of the requirements that are divinely placed upon our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this commandment is, again, quite a short one. Thou shalt not kill is the shortest in letters, but it's only it's not far behind with commandment number 8, with one extra letter, thou shalt not steal. Well, I would like us to think this morning about what is stealing. We know that these commandments represent a family of sins, and what is it that is included in this family of sins of stealing? What are its forms? Then think a little bit about why we steal. Why is it that we steal? And then I'd like us to finish off with a challenge of some examples. So let's think about, well, first of all, a definition of what is stealing. Well, let's think about it in this light. Stealing can be said, it is taking possession of that which is not rightfully mine to take, or failing to give that which should rightfully provide or supply, that we should rightfully provide or supply to others, defrauding others of that which they're entitled to. It's also a part of stealing. And I'd like for us to understand, first of all, that there are many faces of theft. And we might read that eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, and think, well, I'm not a bank robber. I'm not in the habit of shoplifting. So when it comes to the eighth commandment, I think I'm doing okay. No bank robbing, no shoplifting. I don't steal. Well, I think this morning that as every time we approach God's word is like, Lord, what would you have me to learn this morning? Where in my life am I taking that which is not rightfully mine to take, and where am I not giving that which I should be rightfully giving? Stealing is certainly saturated in self-centeredness, in pride, in deceit, in unbelief, in hypocrisy. And as believers this morning, we need to be reminded of the full scope of the eighth commandment, the areas in which we typically violate this commandment. And I believe that we are guilty of all the commandments, breaking all the commandments. And thus, we grieve the Spirit of God by our sin. So this commandment, as we said, certainly covers a family of depriving and defrauding sins. You know, we tend to have a very clear sense of justice as to what it is that we are entitled to. And what we should reasonably expect from others within our own families and within the household of God, of what others should be giving towards us. However, the clarity seems to become more blurrity. I don't know if there's such a word as that, but there's a new word, clarity as opposed to blurrity. When it comes to what is expected of us, you know, we have a sense of just about what others should be giving to us, but what is it that we as God's people should be rightfully giving and offering to God and others, and an understanding of what is rightfully ours. Quite remarkable that what Dad was sharing this morning in adult study on stewardship is very closely tied in with the message this morning. But as in many areas of life, we often seem very comfortable to operate to a different set of rules depending on which way we expect the giving to flow. So let's think about some of these many faces of theft. And they really come under the category of stealing from God or stealing from our fellow man, and often they are very much interlinked. We steal from God and we steal from our fellow man. Let's think about this first face of stealing, defrauding others of the ministry of giving time, of service, of compassion, edification. And let's think of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, which is a verse that we've read in adult study the last few weeks, but very key and central to this thinking of the eighth commandment. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, verses we know well. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Don't you know this? And here's the reason for this statement. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And three important words at the end there, which are God's. Which are God's. So let's think about the eighth commandment in this light of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I am not my own. You are not your own. We all have been bought at tremendous price. Therefore, you and I are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. It's this sense of stewardship, which was our whole theme this morning in adult study. All I have has been entrusted to me as a steward of God. You think about where we sit now in history, in the sense of the church age, in today's church business, and that's really what the Laodicean church is really all about. It's a business. The church, the Laodicean church, is seeking to draw its congregants by offering a self-satisfying, enjoyable experience where there is no giving of self, just the tickling of the ears, the entertainment of the flesh, an experience to get you hooked, and the opportunity to ease your conscience and put your $50 in the plate, or preferably a lot more than that if you can be convinced that the more you put in, the more God will give you, like a bit of a pokey machine. But that's so far from God's design for the local church, isn't it? God places each one in a local church and distributes gifts and abilities among each of the individuals in a church for Christian service, for service to the Lord within the local church. There's a ministry load, isn't there, that God has assigned to the local church. And that ministry load has many facets to be shared among God's people according to their ability. We're looking at that even in One Way Club on Friday night, that God gives to all people different abilities. We all have different tasks to do according to the measure of grace given unto us, according to the gifting, according to the ability. But it's sad that the 80-20 rule applies in so many churches, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's not how God designed it to be, though, is it? God has given all his people gifts and abilities and called us all to service. So what happens when God's people steal time and resources that should have been given to the work of the ministry? What happens when God's people give their priority to their careers and their leisure, their holidays, their mansion building, their sleeping in? When these things become the recipients of our time, our passions, our commitment, our finances, our strength and priority, and God and his people are defrauded of that which God has so intended was to be given for his kingdom. We all need to have work. We need to work that we may provide and we may give. We all need to do that. We all need to have finances as a means to an end. We all need to have a home to sleep in. But it's the wrong priorities in these areas, isn't it? Where we begin to defraud God and his people of that which is rightfully theirs. But Matthew 6:33, so clear, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, its priority, and his righteousness. For failure to do so is to keep that for ourselves, which is not ours to keep. When we get our sense of 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 stewardship, we understand what is rightfully ours and what is not rightfully ours. That sense of accountability. We can steal from God and our fellow brethren when we fail to contribute to one another what is due in interpersonal relationships. Friendships and prayerful helpfulness to one another. Hospitality, encouragement, sympathy. This is God's design of the local church. This is what we have been obligated to give to one another. And we defraud God's people when we fail to give those things. We have a responsibility and a duty to help build relationships, to care for one another to the glory of God. And it was a few years ago now that we looked at that series, that one another series of scripture. And if you want to have a bit of a review, just type in one another into your Bible search and have a look at all the one another's. Very quickly becomes apparent about the tremendous responsibility we have to one another. We're to serve one another, salute and greet one another, admonish one another, love one another, edify one another, in honor prefer one another, receive one another, bear one another's burdens, forbear one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, consider one another. That's a lot of one another's in the scripture, isn't it? That's a lot of responsibility that we have to each other within the body of Christ. And to fail in those areas, we're defrauding one another of the ministry that we've been called to have with each other. We naturally enjoy and are blessed by the investment when others give and invest in us, those one another things. But we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to give that which we ought to others? Are we willing to give? Do we go out of our way to be a blessing to others? Are we willing to lay down our lives that we may give to others what it is that they need? Do we take an active interest in people's circumstances so that we may know how we may best minister to one another and serve one another and exhort one another? That takes an active seeking out, doesn't it? An action of self-denial that I may minister to others. Am I willing to forgive, to show mercy, to offer compassion, to demonstrate genuine love when I'm offended? Or do we just simply expect that when we offend others? We want others to show mercy, others to show compassion. But are we willing to give and offer those things? Another phase of stealing that can occur in our lives is in our marriages. And again, Dad has been taking us through a wonderful series on the home. And marriage was very much front and center in that series. But 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5 says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now, physical relations are inferred here, but the first part of the verse speaks broadly of due benevolence. Due benevolence. Benevolence defined simply as the disposition to do good, a goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind, accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. And you see from this passage here, in a Christian marriage, there's obviously a mutual debt of love and affection and understanding. So in our marriages, do we as married couples honor our obligations to each other, or are we guilty of depriving our spouse of that which we are obligated to supply? If we hold back due benevolence, Paul calls it fraud. Fraud. I wonder if you're willing to ask our spouse, is there any way that I can show you more benevolence? Any way in which you deem that I am not showing you the benevolence that is due to you as my spouse? Are we honestly willing to ask that question and humble ourselves? And if we're not willing to ask the question, that may indicate a problem to begin with. But have we cheated our spouse out of due love and affection, care and attention, encouragement and support, and perhaps other important parts of what it means to offer due benevolence? And sadly it is the case that many a Christian lives with a spouse who is burdensome and unaffectionate rather than someone who shows due benevolence. They've been robbed of happiness, youth, hopes, dreams, opportunities at the hand of one who's been more willing to receive that due benevolence but has defrauded the other of what God has commanded that a spouse should willingly offer. And as we've been recently encouraged in the series in the home, it's not too late to seek the Lord's help in a marriage at any point for a new chapter in your married life, whereby you may seek to tip the scales the other way and seek to offer a lion's share of due benevolence to our spouse. The Lord is certainly wonderfully forgiving and kind. Or another face of the eighth commandment of thou shalt not steal is stealing lordship or headship from the Lord. We may give lip service and say that Jesus owns us and that we are not our own. You say, yes, I agree, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 20. Yes, I've been bought with a price. Yes, the Lord is my master. Yet we steal the right to determine where my next job will be, or what I will study, or what I'm going to do with my life, or where I'll live, or where my local church will be. Or sometimes we can even speak of wanting guidance in a matter and give that lip service, yet as soon as we want something badly enough, we just go off and buy it, or go off and do it. With the throwaway line of, oh yeah, I prayed about it, and if it's not God's will, he'll close the door. But we haven't really sought the will of God. We've stolen lordship and headship from the Lord. Are we guilty of that? Or do we sincerely seek to find his will in every part of our living? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We're not our own anymore. He died that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Another face of stealing is when we steal, if we regard our own material blessings as our own. The principle here we see in 1 Chronicles 29 and verses 14 to 16, God was very clear that his people were to understand that they were just strangers and pilgrims. That the land was theirs as stewards, but it wasn't their land. They were stewards. 1 Chronicles 29:14 to 16 says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. So they're strangers and sojourners. Everything they have, even what they've bought and dedicated to the Lord is, and to prepare to build his house, is still of his hand. It's all his. And that is flowing on from the Levitical truth in Leviticus 25:23, which says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. God says, it's all mine. It all belongs to God. We are just, as we again studied this morning, we're just custodians. We're just stewards of all that we have, for which we will give an account one day. That's a sobering reality, isn't it? Sometimes I think it's a little easier for those in countries that are less wealthy. They've got less they're going to have to give an account for one day. We have much, but we have a lot we're going to give an account for. Another face, and the obvious one of stealing, is that literal theft, taking that which is not lawfully ours to take. And as again, as Dad mentioned recently, the attitude of get what you can what you get, and poison the rest. That's the kind of the world we live, isn't it? It's all about accumulating wealth, preserving it, and no care or concern about anyone else. And it's a sense of get what you can any way you can get it, dishonest or honest. You know, that's the world we live in too, isn't it? And that's the violation of the eighth commandment, isn't it? Getting what you can, any dishonest means you can to get it. The only limit of being is that you don't get caught. Otherwise, there's no moral restraint, is there? Sadly, in the society that we live in. So much dishonesty that goes on in the workplace, in so-called white-collar crime, but may not be said amongst God's people that there is any sense of dishonest gain. Stealing, taking that which is not lawfully ours to take, no matter what the means is. And obviously it's a lot more than robbing banks and shoplifting. But Paul was very clear in Ephesians 4:28, wasn't he? Let him that stole steal no more. Simple. Stolen, don't do it anymore. But rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. There's the antithesis of stealing. Accumulating that we may have that which to give. Well, let's shift our thoughts now to what are the wrong beliefs and thoughts that lead to stealing. Yeah? Why is it that we defraud? Why is it that we keep back that which we should be giving? Why is it that we take that which is not ours unlawfully? Well, a couple of thoughts, and wrong thoughts and wrong beliefs to think about this morning. A lot of it is to do with discontentment, isn't it? I'm not content with what God has given me. And if I just had a little bit more, or if I just had that one thing, then I think I would be much more content. It would make me happy, it would make me feel good. The reality is that the flesh can never be fully satisfied. And the sooner we come to realize that, the more content we'll be. There was a report on the richest 250, I think it was, and what they were currently doing in the winter months in the South Pacific. And it was tracking some of their movements on their luxury yachts further in the Northern Hemisphere, you know, yachting around. And one particular rich fellow was spending $500,000 a week on the costs of his super yacht. That's without the actual purchase price, just to keep the thing ticking over and all his costs. $500,000 a week, $26 million a year, just in upkeep. The mind boggles. Is he content? Probably not. Probably not. But it isn't a wonderful thing to learn contentment. And it is something that has to be learned. It's not natural. It doesn't come natural to the natural man, to the flesh. Because Paul testified of that in Philippians 4:11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want or need, because I've learned. God has taught me this really important truth. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he goes on to list the things that he has, you know, he has had plenty at some times, and he has suffered hunger at some times, and been sleep deprived, and, you know, but whatever condition we're in, it's a wonderful freedom to simply be content. Oh, for a faster this and a more flash this, and it's deceitful. Discontentment. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We all have much more than food and raiment here, don't we, in this first world country. We have a lot of unique first world problems, don't we? And they're nothing to do with food and raiment. But they're all more to do with your internet speed and, you know, things that are very little to stand against. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When it comes down to what really matters in life, that is all we need. The promise of God's abiding presence. Nothing else matters. May it be that our conversation is without covetousness. For it's without covetousness, we're not going to pursue a life of theft, seeking to take that which is not ours to take. Another wrong belief is unbelief. You know, we have problems with unbelief in our lives. An unbelief of God's ability or an unbelief of God's willingness to provide for my needs. Not my wants, but my needs. But the fact of the matter is, if I need something to do what God has called me to do, then I just simply need to ask my Father to supply it. And he's promised that he will. And a wonderful thought. I just have to ask my Father, and he'll give it to me. I don't need to covet it. I don't need to steal it. Just have to ask him for it, and he'll give it to me. That's a great thought in Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through to 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. It's a simple truth, isn't it? We can all understand that. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Yeah, no one with any kind of paternal affections is going to do that. If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? So if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Unbelief leads to covetousness. Unbelief leads to stealing. I'll just to simply take God at his word and ask him to provide for the things that we need. James 4:2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet bottom line is you have not because you ask not. And then he goes on to say, you ask amiss because you ask it upon your lusts. But we have not because we ask not, and we ask not because we don't believe that God can or will supply. One more thought of wrong beliefs and wrong thinking is a lack of understanding of stewardship and accountability. And as if we really understand, and if you weren't here this morning, and encourage us to grab a hold of the notes, they were quite comprehensive, there's spare copies in the back. Important to understand the principles and the reality and the accountability of stewardship. We are all stewards. The only question is, are we a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward? But we are stewards of what God has entrusted to us, and we will give an account for how we use it. I'm not a steward of what God has not given me. And I will not give an account for that which he's chosen not to give me. But I will give an account for what he has entrusted to me. And we all have varying amounts, don't we? All varying according to the grace that is proffered unto us. You know, there's the one talent, the two talent, the five talents. We'll be entrusted with different things, different talents. But we're all stewards. If we have a right understanding of stewardship, then we'll have this mindset of Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. where it says, remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. But isn't it just a wonderful prayer and mindset to think that I'm accounted for what I have, and Lord, may it be just right, so I never deny you, and I never take the name of my God in vain and steal, and thereby bring shame to the name of my Savior. A warning in Proverbs 29:24: whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. And may it not be said that we are those who are stealing that which is not ours to take, or keeping back that which is ours to give. So in order for us to steal, in order for us not to steal, we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God upon our lives to understand these truths. We need an understanding of who God is. If we really understood who God is, his person, his character, his promises, then we're going to be satisfied with what he has given us in life. And we're going to be simply taking him at his word and asking him for those things that we need, and not being concerned about the things that he hasn't chosen to give us, that he might have chosen to give somebody else. But that's okay, that's their blessing, and I'm satisfied with what God has given to me. We also need to have an understanding of who we are before God, and an understanding of our accountability before God for all that we have and all that he requires of us to give to one another. Let's finish with a couple of examples. Achan, I'm sure, is one that comes to mind when we think of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Who stole? Achan. Achan stole. But think about, what led Achan to steal? What was he thinking? He had some problems with his beliefs, didn't he? And I'm not sure that he even thought through what he was going to do with the stuff. How could you wear Jericho garments as an Israelite and it not be obvious that you're wearing stolen garments? There was a report last week about a man who stole a royal jewel. It was worth a huge amount of money. They never found the jewel. They investigated and searched and couldn't find it for a long, long time. Then they found it in an envelope. An old man that died a pauper in misery, and had written in a note in the envelope indicating that there was nothing he could do with it because it was a stolen jewel. And what can you do with a stolen jewel? You can't sell it. He was afraid he was going to get caught if he sold it. So, here he was, a sad old man that died in his misery and his poverty, having stolen an expensive jewel. And here is Achan. What a sad account it is of a man who had just been a part of this great Israelite victory. God was providing for his people, and yet he was covetous. It is when I saw at Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He was deceived about the sowing and reaping principle. He was deceived about the fact of God's omniscience and omnipresence. The fact that God saw it all. God knew exactly where it was. He was deceived about the fact that riches do not bring satisfaction and joy. He was deceived about the character of God and his willingness and ability to supply all that we need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He Achan needed something, he just had to ask his father. Think about the example of the churches of Macedonia. And I love this account. If you want to turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I appreciate what Dad was saying this morning about it's not so much the amount that you give, and he mentioned this morning the widow's mite. It was a very small amount of money, the widow's mite, but so significant that her gift is forever recorded in the scriptures. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read just the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, you know, not according to what we thought they would give, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There was just this willingness to give of themselves. And it wasn't that they were a rich people. Come down to verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's just that willingness to give. And when our whole life is on the altar, and we understand that all that we have belongs to the Lord, and we're just stewards, that's a point of great freedom when we come to that point. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Well, if our whole selves is in the offering plate, then everything we own is God's anyway, and we understand that, and we see it through that perspective. Like the boy who didn't have any money in his pocket for the Sunday school offering and asked the man to put the plate in the ground, and he stood in the plate. Gave himself. And isn't that how we should picture ourselves? We put ourselves on the offering plate. Everything we own, it's all his. And let's finish with this last perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just think of some of these verses that we know so well. He who gave himself for us. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Next chapter, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Once we understand what we have been given in Christ, it's so much easier to give all that we have to him, who has given all that he has to us. Husbands, love your wives. What's the standard? It's Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. And last one, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's just think as we finish, what have we taken that was not ours to take? What have we taken ownership of and taken into our hoard that was not rightfully ours to have? And what is it that we've failed to give that was not ours to keep? Before the Lord, we should have been giving of ourselves, of our resources, of our time. And where we have, and where have we failed to give of ourselves? in the ministry to others as commanded by and exemplified by our sacrificial Saviour? Will we think about our priorities? Will we think about our investments? I'm not just talking about financial investments, but the investments of our whole lives. Are we giving as we should be giving? And are we defrauding others? Are we taking that which is not rightfully ours to take? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you for the great satisfaction that only Christ can give. We thank you for the privilege that we have of entering into the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the design of the local church, for this living body that we have to be a part of. But we also understand we have great obligations as a part of this body to give to one another, to give of ourselves, to give that which is needful. Lord, you have blessed us abundantly, and we acknowledge that we are truly an incredibly abundantly blessed people here. And Lord, help us to not be covetous, but to be thankful. And Lord, to work that we may have that which we may be to give to others. Help us to be looking for and asking for opportunities of how we may give. We may not be abundantly blessed financially, but we have time and resources, and we need to be looking for opportunities that we may give to others. May it not be said that we are a defrauding, depriving, stealing people, but that we are a giving, compassionate, liberal people, looking for ways to minister, to serve, to give, to lay ourselves upon the altar that others may benefit. Lord, may we follow our example of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.